as we transition from studying what God did not say, which is the evidence in Christian doctrine, and what he did say as evidenced in the Torah, it should be noted that that since we spend so much time mocking the idiocy of Christianity, its error, and we did so for a good reason. It's the single most merciful thing a person can do, the most compassionate thing, the wisest thing a person can do, is to impugn lies when those lies are embraced by many. You know, there's a article out today that there's a bookseller, I think it's Penguin, it's a publisher, that an American author wrote a book, and I think it's an American author, wrote a book about Hinduism. And the problem is that they're going to not only recall all copies of the book, they're going to destroy all copies of the book, because in India there are laws that say it is a crime to offend a religious feeling. It shouldn't be exactly the opposite. There should be a law against promoting religious lies. And the most compassionate, most loving thing you could possibly do is to expose and condemn religious lies which are invalid. And that would be 99.9% of them. God was pretty clear in terms of what he's offering us, what he's making available to us. He says, I have a covenant. I'm making myself as your heavenly father known to you, so you can choose whether or not you like me or dislike me, if you want to spend time with me or not. I'm going to tell you who I am, what I care about, what I've done, and then I'm going to offer you this covenant based upon who I am and what I would like, which is a family-oriented relationship, and you individually have the opportunity to accept it or reject it. Now, if you want to be part of my family, there's five rules for admission into my home. And, well, I personally see each one of those conditions as a benefit. They are preconditions. They are requirements. It's five things you've got to be willing to embrace to be part of this covenant family. And if you do, God says there's five benefits. And the benefits are you become immortal. So you get a bonus on life, if you will. You become perfect, so all the flaws and aches and pains and issues that are less than ideal in our physical bodies, they all go away. And you become adopted into God's family, so your parents at that point become God. Literally inherit all that is God's to give. And you're enriched and empowered. The enrichment and empowered is of minimum of tenfold, but it's probably infinite, multiples of infinity, because we go from 3.5-dimensional individuals to 7 dimensions, and with each added dimension, there's an infinite amount of capability. And so that's what God is offering. It's the covenant. You can take it or leave it. And there is a one place where the covenant is presented. Where would that place be, Larry? If you were to look, I want to understand what this covenant is and what I need to do if I want to participate in it. Is there multiple places to look or only one?
There's only one place I'm aware of.
Yeah, and that would be in the Torah.
There's only one path. Yeah, sure. I mean, right. The Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, I mean, it's all right there.
But so when you say Torah, the covenant itself is only presented in the Torah. There's commentary on the prophetic testimony regarding the covenant in the prophets, but the Torah itself is only presented in one place, and that is the Torah. Now, you would be correct by saying, though, that there is Torah in the prophets. Torah simply means teaching and guidance, and there is not a single prophecy in the prophets that doesn't walk side by side with some kind of prophetic and godly instruction. So Yah's Torah permeates, his teaching permeates his prophetic comments. So since we've spent so much time impugning the Christian myths. Let's give Yahweh the opportunity to state the five conditions for participating in the covenant, all of which I consider to be assets. The first is walking away from Babylon. Babylon is represented throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms as religion, politics, militarism, and jaundiced economic schemes. God wants us to walk away from our country, from being patriotic, from being dependent upon our country, from relying on our country, from pledging our allegiance to our country. That's what he has asked for. If you're not willing to do that, you're not welcome in heaven. Do you think that's fair, Larry?
Yeah, that's one of the terms and conditions. Absolutely, it's fair.
But do you think it's fair? Is it reasonable? Why do you think that it's reasonable for God to say, "I don't want religion or politics or militarism in heaven"?
Yeah, I think it's fair because we have politics, religion, and militarism in the world today, and why would he want to infect his home with it?
Correct.
I think it's fair.
Yeah, you know. It would be like saying, do you want to live in a home with bubonic plague or without it?
I'm on the without team over here.
Right. You know, we have made a mess of this world with our religions and with our politics of going off and arming and killing one another and making life miserable for one another. Why would God want that in his home? I mean, would you want an eternity of that?
No. You know what? When I bump into one of my brothers, okay, I want to know we can count on each other. That's what I want to know.
And
that's the way it'll be, because that's the kind of people that he wants there. And by the way, when you get into religion, you get into all kinds of submission and worship and veneration and just this nonsense we just went through.
Right.
Instead of, a reasonable, upright, eye-to-eye relationship.
Now, you're a pretty strong willed guy, strong physically, strong attitudinally. But the second condition of the covenant is to trust and rely exclusively on Yahweh. What do you think he means by that?
Well, he means to trust in him, just to trust him. He'll take care of it.
Okay, how do you trust somebody if you don't know what they said?
Well, you can't. That's unrealistic.
Can you rely on somebody that you don't know?
No, you can't.
So for you to adhere to this second condition for being part of God's family, it does predispose you to spending some time observing what he had to say so that you know who he is and you understand what he's offering. Would that be fair?
Yeah, it would be fair. And by the way, I've spent enough time to know he can 100% be relied upon. That's what I know.
Yeah, that's my reaction too. It's I don't look at trust and reliance, by the way, as being inactive. I view it as being active because you can't trust and rely without knowing and understanding. So there is a role that we, in addition to the role of walking away from religion and politics and disassociating from those beasts, there's an active role in trusting and relying. It doesn't mean that you sit there like a bump on a log and say, I'm waiting for you to do everything. To trust and rely is an active concept. It's you have to be willing to invest the time to know and understand before you can trust and rely. So I look at that as an active thing. But just like walking away from religion and politics and coming to trust and rely on what God said by observing what he had to say, I look at both of those conditions as benefits. I've gained enormously from having done those two things.
Oh, I have too. I mean, I'm calm. I'm really calm.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I don't get worked up about a lot of things that used to work me up.
Yeah, I'm also free. I'm liberated. I suspect this is as big a deal to you as it is to me. And maybe it's a bigger deal to me. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but, I'm not good with authority. When somebody claims to have authority over me and it tells me what they want to do, I don't handle that very well and never have. And this idea that I am completely free and that I cannot be controlled or influenced by any authority, and knowing no matter what an authority would try to bring against me, that it makes no difference in the long term. That freedom and this realization that, you know, I've got a few flaws, just a couple of flaws here. I don't have to be worried about them. I'm liberated even from them. It's an enormous sense of freedom in trusting and relying on Yahweh based upon knowing what he has, who he is and what he's offered.
Well, that's very well put. And if you're asking me, I'm not real good with authority either. You know,
yeah.
I've never been one to see. Well, one of the things that I think authority presents is fraudulent behavior.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, you've been in the corporate world where you walk in and everybody's got inappropriate affect slapped all over their face. Good morning. How are you? It's a wonderful day. Oh, sure it is.
Yeah, you know. Kiss my behind. You know,
yeah, my dog just died, idiot.
Yeah, You know, one of the things that strikes me is that if God was a Lord, as Christians and Muslims purport him to be, you and I wouldn't be able to relate to him.
No, first of all, I'd have an aversion to it, and I'd rather be dead.
Yeah,
I don't want to.
I do not want to spend my eternity with the Lord. My natural instinct to rebel against authority and to want to be free would make it impossible for me to spend an eternity with a God who was a Lord. I'd be repulsed by it.
Which is kind of a strange thing, especially on this network, where there's so many survivalist and patriotic types.
Right.
And you know, it's like live free or die, and then they're all Christians being lorded over.
I know. The God I've come to know has no interest in being feared. He has no interest in us obeying him. He has no interest of him establishing. He has no interest in establishing laws that we have to kowtow to. He has no interest in controlling.
You said something once to me on this show that made a lot of sense. And you know what that was? You know what it was? You said I don't even put him on a pedestal.
No, I don't.
He doesn't want to be on a pedestal.
I don't.
And there you go. That's the best way to describe it.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah, God, from my point of view and from his own testimony point of view, he wants to be dad, and he wants to lift us up so we're shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, hand in hand, eye to eye, together. That's, you know, if you put him on a pedestal, then you've done exactly the opposite of what he's done everything to achieve. And his every goal, his heart's desire is for us to be equal with him, to be with him in every possible way. And so why would we want to put him on a pedestal as if we could, when his whole goal is to lift us up? We'll be back in a moment. The Shattering Mist, we're giving Yahweh equal time here in terms of what he is offering, which is his covenant. He does not have a church, but he most certainly does have a covenant. He is not a Lord, but he is a father to his covenant children. While he is our Savior, that is not his primary objective. His primary objective is to encourage us to participate in his family, and he reaches out and benefits his family in powerful ways. We've just gone through the first two terms and conditions of the covenant. The third is like the first two. You really would not be in a position to act upon the third, unless you had read the Torah, because it says, walk to me and become perfect. Well, how do we walk to God? Is there a presentation of a path where we walk to God presented anywhere in the Torah?
It's the heart of the Torah. It's called Korah, which the Moed Mikra is based on.
Right. The book corrupted to Exodus is actually Korah, which means invitation to be called out and to meet with God. And it begins, does it not, with God leading his people on a very long walk out of one of, if not the most religious, politically and militaristic realm on earth, the Mitzrayim, which means the crucibles of human oppression. God walking his children out through a historical enactment of these invitations to meet with him, and then across the wilderness and into the promised land.
Yeah, that would be right.
Doesn't he, in this walk to him and walk to perfection, doesn't he, with the Exodus, with his children, doesn't he walk them through a celebration of the first four and just four Mikra?
That's correct. Yeah.
So, and he explains that the celebration of Passover was about eternal life, that his children would continue to live. Isn't that what he had to say about the purpose of the Passover lamb's blood being smeared on the doorway to life?
That's right. Yep.
Yeah. And wasn't matzah played out with once saved, these children were immediately unleavened their bread to say, okay, I've been made immortal. Now I want to make sure that I'm rid of this fungus of sin. So the first day on actually of the journey, once you walk through this doorway, your next step is across this welcome mat into God's home, which is where you're cleansed, you're perfected of matzah.
That's correct, yeah.
And then after they have benefited from these things, didn't God celebrate Bukurim with them, firstborn children? Were they the slaves in Egypt were now considered the chosen people, the covenant children of God?
Yeah, they adopted into the family, yeah.
And did he not seven Shabbats later on Mount Horeb enrich and empower them with his Torah?
Yeah, that's right.
So what happened in year 4000, Yah, when Yahweh set apart a diminished aspect of his nature in our world? In year 4000, Yah, did we have another fulfillment of those same four Mikra?
Yeah. Well, we sure did, because Yahusha, Yahweh in a diminished form, acted as the Pesach lamb or the Passover lamb. The next day his soul was in matzah. Redeeming our souls, acting as a ransom.
Yeah.
The next day, his soul met up with the set apart spirit, and it was Bukurim, or firstborn fruits.
Yeah.
And then 50
children.
Days later, you know, we've got the ecclesia meeting, or the called out a meeting, and at Shabuah, and they are enriched and empowered. And
yeah, the only small change I would make to that is it's actually seven sevens exactly, 49 days from Bukurim, it's 50 days from matzah that is Shavuot.
50 from matzah, excuse me.
Yeah, seven sevens from Shavuot, from Bukurim to Shavuot, because Shavuot is, which means, Shavuot means the promise of the Shabbat, the oath of seven. It is God's promise to enrich our lives and to empower us. And so Yosha also enabled and fulfilled, as he told us he was going to do, the first four Mikra. Is there a correlation between these four Mikra that were fulfilled and the benefits of the covenant?
Yeah,
complete match. The all five benefits of the covenant are provided by the first four Mikra, which is the reason they were fulfilled in human history, and then again by Yosha. We'll return to Shattering Myths after the commercial break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Larry, we have shared the first three conditions for participating in the covenant. There are five. God gave us a hand that modeled, reminded us of how many terms and conditions there are in the covenant. He also, in our hand, he tells us how many benefits there are to participating in the covenant. It's kind of interesting, too, if you look at Yahweh's name written in Paleo-Hebrew. There are five hands in his name. His hand reaching down and out to us, and then two individuals standing side by side, both reaching their hands up. Yeah.
Think about
five hands in Yahweh's name, with the first letter of Yahweh's name being hand, and then five conditions of the covenant, five benefits of the covenant. In the conditions of the covenant, one of them is a prerequisite, stands out from the other, which is walking away from Babylon, walking away from religion and politics, is the thumb, if you will, of the five. And in terms of the benefits of the covenant, the one that's actually different than the others, that's the thumb amongst the benefits, because it isn't always beneficial, is immortality, the first, the benefits of Passover. Because if you benefit from Passover and become immortal, but don't benefit from the next two, don't look at Pesach, Matzah, and Bukkotim as a unified whole, it's actually counterproductive. That's why Yahweh tells those men who are not circumcised, don't participate in Passover. He's not being mean. He's being considerate. He's telling you, if you haven't, if you don't have the sign of the covenant, you don't want to become immortal, because that would mean eternal separation. So there are, just as there are five benefits, with one being unique among the five, which is walking away from Babylon, your country, religion, and politics, there are five benefits, with one being unique, because it's not always beneficial. It's only beneficial in the context of the entirety of the covenant, and that's eternal life. And so we've gone through the first three. There's a fourth, condition of the covenant. And that is to observe the covenant. It's pretty straightforward. Observe the covenant. Closely examine, carefully consider the covenant. What does that mean, dealer?
Oh, that means to understand it, to look at it. You actually participate because you're reading the words, you're making connections, you're actively involved, and you're sharing the words, too. I mean, that's, to me, you know, when I find a really great thing, I like to share it with other people. I know you're the same way.
Yeah.
And you know, we don't do these things to profit. We do it because we're excited, and we do it because we want to get it out there to other people so they can make a rational choice. Correct. You know, it's hard to weed through the muck of religion and finally find the truth. It's really a hard thing to do. It takes years.
Yeah, and I look at it as shamar. Well, shamar means to closely examine and carefully consider. The most direct translation of the Hebrew concept of shamar would be to focus on.
And the word they're using obey for, by the way.
Yeah, either obey or keep, one of the two. Shama is the one that's...
Obey.
Yeah, Shama is typically obey.
Believe me, I see this stuff in FB all day. People, I obey the law.
Yeah, I know. And you and I don't.
Missing the point.
And not only don't we, but the fellow that God loves more than anyone else, David. He wasn't very obedient either. So we're in pretty good company when we say, you know, we don't think that God ever once told us to obey, because I can't even find a Hebrew word for obey. I've got a word that says focus on, and he says focus on the covenant. When you're focused on something, isn't it a priority?
Yeah, it does. It becomes a priority in your life. Yeah. It's something you think about a lot.
Yeah, and that's what God is saying. If you want to be part of my family, prioritize my family. You know, prioritize your relationship with me, and things are going to work out. That's why that's the fourth requirement of the covenant, to focus on, to prioritize this relationship by closely examining, carefully considering what Yah had to offer. We have Diane. I've been called in from Denver. Let's listen to what Diane has to say.
Good morning, Yah and Larry. How are you guys today?
Hey, I'm okay, Diane.
I just was wanting to know, I know you've said this before, but I'm trying to find the updated version of Introduction to Yah and the updated one of Questioning Paul. Could you just let me know where those websites are?
Oh, sure. New version of Questioning Paul, which is twice as long, probably 10 times stronger than the original version, is at the old website, but it's questioningpaul.com. So the English word questioning and then the name paul.com. Questioningpaul.com will take you directly to the website for the most recently edited version of Questioning Paul. That's a book, as you know, Diane, that goes into great lengths by analyzing Paul's letter to the Galatians, which was his first letter. It's the foundation of Christian doctrine. And it juxtaposes what Paul had to say against what Yahusha and Yahweh had to say. And it proves that Paul was a false prophet, a false apostle. And then an introduction to God is found at intro2god.org. Intro IntroToGod.org. The books are, by the way, linked together on the site, but IntroToGod.org. And that book is covers the seven topics that Yahweh thinks are the most important for us to know. And it goes systematically through a presentation of Yahweh's word so that we know what his Dabar represents where we can find the oldest extant copies of his testimony, how we can go and use the interlinears and lexicons to explore his testimony, how we can become familiar with and thus benefit from the uniqueness of Hebrew grammar. It presents the original alphabet that God conveyed these thoughts to us, which become literally a dictionary, a lexicon in the midst of the words themselves. The letters themselves explain what the words mean. And then it goes through, uses those tools to go through and explain how we know what God's name is, how we know that it's Yahweh, how we know how to pronounce it, how we know that it's Yahusha, and how we know how to pronounce that. And goes through the names that are important to God, particularly his own. And then goes through his relationship, his covenant would be next. His instructions would follow that, and ultimately his invitations to meet with us. Go ahead.
Are the updated called out assemblies in that book also?
The best presentation that I have written on the seven invitations to meet with God is in the invitations volume of Yada Yah. It has not been incorporated into the introduction with God yet. It's one of the projects that I'd like to get to. My goal is I've done a four or five edit passes of Yada Yah, but I'd like to do a really comprehensive edit pass through the Salvation volume and the Invitations volumes, and then incorporate a summation of them into the Introduction to God. But the most recent edit that I have done on the seven invitations to meet with God, the Mikra, is in the Invitations volume of Yada Yah, which is Yada Yah is found at yadayah.com.
Okay, and then my last question is, what's the topic for the Shabbat tonight?
We're going to return to Psalm 119. For those who are listening, we do a Friday evening show, which is the beginning of Shabbat or the Sabbath. And the purpose of that show is to focus on the Torah. But sometimes the best way to focus on what the Torah teaching of Yahweh is to look at how Yahweh inspired us to observe his Torah. And the best presentation of that happens to be in the 119th Psalm. Dode, whom we know as David, wrote a song where he took eight sentences related to each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and in alphabetical order, based upon the meaning of those letters, wrote an explanation as to how to best observe the Torah. And so we're going to continue. I think we're right around verse 44 of that psalm, and we're going to continue to make our way through it this evening. It is I consider Psalm 119 second only to the Torah itself as the single most valuable document in human existence, because in it, Dode tells us how to properly observe the Torah. So Larry's point where he was saying that he's, so many people telling him, well, they're Torah observant, which means they obey the Torah. There's no concept of obedience in this 119th Psalm. And it speaks of examining, focusing on, considering Yah's Torah, coming to understand it. He even tells us the four areas of the Torah that he thinks are the most important for us to understand. And then his response to God based upon what he has come to know and understand is the entirety of it. And there's not a single place in 176 verses where Dode even suggests a rule that he is keeping or obeying. So it's
Translations out of Paleo-Hebrew or Modern Hebrew?
Well, we only, the Dead Sea Scrolls, we do have some texts that were written in the Paleo and Ancient Hebrew alphabet. So we do have some text. Most of it is written in a either what's called Babylonian Hebrew or a Paleo Hebrew text, and so we can read and have access to the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's a fair amount of it that's been published where there's actually pictures of the text. But the most study tools are presented from the Masoretic, and then to correct the Masoretic for what is revealed in 12 to 1300 year older manuscripts, yeah, you can get a book called, for example, the Dead Sea's Bible. And with the Dead Sea's Bible, what you'll find is that every difference between the Masoretic and the Dead Sea Scrolls is highlighted. It's italicized with them telling you the manuscript amongst the Dead Sea's, the Qumran Scrolls, that references that particular sentence and how it differs from the Masoretic. As it relates to the letters, it's extremely easy to take Babylonian Hebrew, for example, and the 22 letters that comprise Babylonian Hebrew, and then to translate them, if you will, to the ancient or Paleo Hebrew script. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're having a discussion on the terms and conditions of the covenant. We wanted to give Yahweh equal time to present what he was interested in, the path to salvation, which goes right through his covenant. There is the fifth, and this next statement, Larry, describes the fifth. Yahweh says, "This one and only family-oriented covenant relationship of mine, which relationally and beneficially you should actually and continuously observe, which is between me for the purpose of understanding me, and between you for the purpose of understanding our relationship, and your offspring following you, is for you to actually circumcise accordingly your every male for them to remember." To which God adds, "And you shall cut off and separate your foreskins, association with the flesh. And this will exist as the sign to remember the family-oriented covenant relationship between me and between you and for reason of understanding." That's pretty clear. That's that is the fifth codicil of the covenant, the fifth requirement to participate in the covenant. We as parents are asked to circumcise our sons.
And yet, today there's a group of people out there because of Paul that feel that this is completely ridiculous and uncalled for. In fact, I had one of them, when I brought this fact up, told me that so Larry will be standing at the door checking everyone. You know.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah. My.
No big deal. The creator says it.
Yeah, you know, you and I aren't in this mix in terms of doors and checking. Last time I checked, that the doorway is Passover, and that it's was Passover, and he's pretty aware of who has agreed to participate in his covenant and who has not. And he's saying, if you're a male and you haven't been circumcised, the answer is or not. And if it's or not, no one will be checking whether or not you're circumcised at the door, because you'll be nowhere near the door. You know, God goes far to say, that if you're not circumcised and you're male, you're not participating in Passover, because the worst thing that could happen to you without the sign of the covenant is to become immortal, because that means you're eternally separated from God. And there is no door on that place.
Hey, this is off the subject, but can I share a quote with you? I want to know if you've ever heard this before, okay?
Okay.
This has to do with walking out of Babylon, really. Okay. "Under the guise of liberty and equality, under the ruse of dignity and the rights of man, under the facade of diversity and choice, under the hoax of enlightenment and sharing, errant opinions pontificated by purposefully deceptive statesmen will usher in an era that obliterates all such things." Do you know who said that?
No.
You did. Out of your book. I thought it was one of my favorite quotes.
Yeah, you know, it, I'm listening to it, and I said, wow, you know, it's all true, but no, I don't
pretty
recall.
Well put, huh?
Yeah, I was thinking, boy, is there anything there that would be inconsistent with what Yahweh has said? And then I was listening to it, and I said, no, there's nothing. Everything here is consistent with what Yahweh has told us. And then I'm listening to it and said, wow, that's really correct. So I'm thinking, well, Thomas Jefferson was a pretty smart dude, but no, Thomas Jefferson wouldn't have gone that far because he wasn't a member of the covenant. Boy, is there anybody else out there that's writing that seems to know what's happening to us? And that was my inclination to say, well, you pulled it from something that was summarized in the book. But yep, that's all true.
Very well put. It's I like pithy quotes, and that's about as pithy as they get, right there.
Yeah, it's true that religion and politics have not only misled people, but they've misled them about their actual purpose. You know, religion was conceived to not only enrich the cleric, not only to empower the cleric,
but to
enslave the others. But you know, it right at its onset, it was created as a counterflict for the purpose of misleading others so that the few would be in control. And the same thing is true with politics. These are not mechanisms for liberation. You know, if you look at what's happening in America, the more patriotic and the more political we are, the more rights, the more freedoms that we are losing. And the same thing would be true with religion. These are very bad things with evil people leading both of them. We'll be back tomorrow.